personally, and then we're going to go to 1 John chapter number 1. These are some truths that we've been looking at on Sunday. In Sunday school, we opened this up last week, and I may come back on a Sunday night and preach through some of this. I may even do this on a Sunday morning move our Matthew study to Sunday night. You pray the Lord will give me some direction on what to do about that. Let me show you John chapter number 20. And I want you to look at verse number 30 in John chapter 20. The purpose of the Gospel of John, what was the purpose that the Gospel of John was written for? What was that purpose? And we're going to look at that here just briefly, and then we're going to go to 1 John. I know we talked a little bit about that last week. We'll look at Gospel of John chapter number 20, verse 30. It says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." Now I want you to notice verse 31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." So what is the purpose of the Gospel of John? What's the purpose? If someone says, why was John written? What's the purpose that John wrote his Gospel? Verse 31 tells us they were written for the purpose that the reader might believe who Christ, Jesus is, that Jesus, this Jesus who is manifest in the flesh, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So you might know Christ, notice this, and two, that believing, you might have life through His name. The Gospel of John is written to the lost man. Written to the lost man. Now, that's not to say that we don't read it anymore, because I love going through the Gospel of John. We read through the Gospel of John. One of the things that I've heard preachers say, and I challenged one young man to do this, take the Gospel of John and read it. Read the Gospel of John. Read one chapter a day, two chapters a day. If you read it three chapters a day, you can get finished in 1 week. 21 chapters, three chapters a day, you get through it in 7 days. And ask God, if He really is God, to take that book, that Gospel of John, and speak to His heart out of it. I've read of preachers who have done that, and at the end of that time, the person has gone through the Gospel of John and it has resulted in his conversion. The Gospel of John is written to show us who Jesus is, and that believing, you might have life through His name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. So let me just give you a recommendation. Pretty soon, I've been looking at some of these, and we're just trying to get some of the funds, I guess, to make sure we got enough to be able to pay for some of this. We're going to get some books of John and Romans. Just like Brother Hibner's passing out, has the Gospel of John, Book of Romans. We're going to get a nice cover that has one on the church. And Brother Kevin, we may even find another. I've tried to look for like a picture of the front of the church, blue background, where we could get a picture of the front, and maybe see if we couldn't put that on the cover of that, because I've seen some that the printing ministry will do those for us if we want to do them that way. And that way we can pass those out with the church information on it. And even if they never come to church here, never do darken the door of the church, they never even drive by here, if they get that Gospel of John, Book of Romans, they can know how to be saved. And that's the most important thing, whether they come to church here or not. But that's the purpose, that the Gospel of John is written so that folks will be saved. Now let's go to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. And we're going to look over here, why was the epistle of 1 John written? Why was 1 John written? Why was the epistle of 1 John written? The Gospel of John was written for the conversion of the unbeliever, but the first epistle of John was written for the confirmation of the believer. One was written for conversion of unbelievers. That's the Gospel of John. The other one was written to confirm folks who already had believed. How do you know you're saved? How do you know that? How do you know that? John was written for that purpose. Let me give you a couple of reasons why 1 John was written here. I think we read some of these last week, but we'll look here just for a moment. If you'll look in 1 John 1, we're going to read the first 4 verses, and then we're going to look at some other reasons why John wrote this particular epistle. He says in 1 John 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you," notice this, "that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, if you look in verse number 3, we have the first reason that the epistle was written. Number one, it was written so that the folks who read can have fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declared unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, you can take that in one of two ways. Maybe an unbeliever picks up 1 John and reads it. I want to have fellowship with these folks who know Jesus. Well, they can continue to read, find out about Christ, and be saved. But when we go further along in the epistle of 1 John, what we're going to find out is that this was written to confirm believers in their salvation. This was written to confirm people whether or not they were saved. So, if we want to have fellowship with the people of God, 1 John was written to confirm that fellowship. So that's the first reason. Number two, if you look in verse number 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It was written not only for fellowship, but it was written for the purpose of full joy. What is the most joyous thing a person can experience on this earth? We talk about the joy of a child being born, the joy of being married, the joy of graduating from college, you know, the joy of, you know, being promoted at work. The greatest joy in this world is being saved. Absolute greatest joy is knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have passed from death unto life. Experiencing the new birth is the greatest joy. The only thing better than being saved is being saved and knowing it. And this was written that you might have joy that is full. What's going to bring you full joy? Let's say a person reads this and he says, well, I've come to Jesus, but I'm not quite sure how my standing is. I'm not quite sure. I believed on Jesus, but I really don't know much about eternal life. As somebody with that attitude reading through the book of 1 John, what they're going to find out is their sins are forgiven. They have passed from death unto life. They love the brethren. They're going to see the evidence of salvation. And as they go through 1 John, it will confirm in that true believer's heart that they are saved. And when they realize that they have truly passed from death unto life and that God lives on the inside of them through the person of the Holy Ghost, it's going to make a downtrodden, cast down person in their mind have full joy. It's a wonderful thing to know that you've passed from death unto life. It's a wonderful thing to have eternal life. And that's why 1 John was written. Now, let's look at another reason why it was written. It was written that we might have fellowship, that there might be full joy. That's number two. But it's also written, if you look in chapter 2 and verse number 1, so that the believer would flee from sin. The believer would flee from sin. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. God's desire is that His people don't sin. There it is. Well, preacher, we can't live without sin. I understand that. I know what you're talking about. We're going to get to that here in just a second. But God's will is that His children do not sin. We can say amen to that because that's right there in the book. That's right there in the book. Now, a lot of folks will say, well, preacher, I've tried, but I can't quite get there. Well, look at the next sentence. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hallelujah to God. I'm writing unto you that you don't sin, but let's just go ahead and say that you really drop the ball, you do sin. Well, guess what? There is provision for that in the person of Christ. See, a lot of folks think that they can commit a sin that will separate them from the Father. They won't have any access to God anymore. But notice what it says here. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Now that word advocate is a legal term. That is the same as having an attorney. Not only is Christ our high priest who intercedes for us to the Father, but He is our advocate. He is our attorney. So when the accuser of the brethren comes in, the prosecutor, if I could use that legal terminology, not change the scripture, but the accuser of the brethren comes in, he acts as the prosecuting attorney. He looks and he says, look at that so-and-so down there. Look at that Smith guy. Look at that Rhodes fellow. Look at that Fields guy. That Hicks fella. Lord have mercy, that Collins guy, bless their heart. I mean, look at that guy. We can go all the way back here to the back. We can get Fraley back there. Yeah, we can't see him, but the Lord sees him. That's right. And though Brother Bob's over there pointing a finger, well, just remember there are three pointing down at you. That's right, brother. Amen. I mean, and then somebody comes up and says, well, hey, look at that preacher up there. Look at him. He's got on a nice suit and tie. He's got on a nice set of clothes, but he's not what he ought to be. The accuser of the brethren goes before the Father and accuses us before His throne, the Bible talks about, day and night. He wears out the saints of God. That's what He does. And as soon as He gets finished with His case, our defense attorney steps up to the plate and says, I understand everything that He said, and it is true. However, the price has already been paid in my blood, He says. And so when the Father sees the advocate, and that the advocate is His Son, legally and lovingly His heart is turned toward His Son and for all those that have come to Him for salvation, those He's died for. So if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. God's will is for you and I not to sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, how good is His sacrifice? How good is His advocacy, preacher? Look in verse number 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is just a big fancy word that means God has been satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. That's what that means. God has been propitiated. There is a debt to be paid. The debt has been satisfied in Christ. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anybody who comes to Christ can be saved. The sacrifice is sufficient for the whole world. But it's only efficient for those people who come to Him. There is a sense in which Christ died for the whole world. There is a sense in which that's true. There's also a sense in which, I don't want to say He didn't die for the whole world, but there's not a double jeopardy. When I was young, I thought that, well, Jesus died for sin. That's good. I'm golden. I'm good. I'm good to go. And I kind of thought that I could just live my life, and at the end of the day, that when I stood before God, that I would be allowed to go into heaven because Jesus died for the sins of the world. And I was part of the world. He died for my sins. However, there was no personal repentance on my part with those thoughts in my head. There has to be a turning from sin. There has to be a repentance. There has to be a belief in Christ. So there's a sense in which He died for the sins of the whole world, but there's also a sense in which that every man's blood will be upon his own head if he doesn't come to the remedy that God's provided. So we understand that He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for every sin that's ever been committed. There it is. Now, there's also another purpose. The first purpose was for fellowship. The second purpose was for full joy. The third purpose was to flee from sin. Look in chapter 2, verse number 12. Number 12. There's also a family exhortation here. There's a family exhortation. Now, what He's doing here in these verses, He is exhorting three groups of people within the group of believers here. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children. Why, John? Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He's writing to let the little children know that their sins have been forgiven, not by any works that they have done, but because of for the name of Christ. Now it talks about for His name's sake. It speaks not just of Jesus as a name, but remember it speaks of His person, His work, and the satisfaction He's made before the Father. Now notice verse 13. I run unto you fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. These are men who are older in the faith. Men who have come to know Christ, and He is confirming that knowledge in their heart through the letter here. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So there's a group of young men here who have received the truth, they have come to Christ, and as they have lived their lives in the light of the gospel, they're overcoming sin in their own life. They're overcoming the temptations of the devil. That's what He's talking about here. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So there's a family exhortation here. He's writing to fathers. He's writing to young men. He's writing to little children. Men who have been in the faith for a long time. Men who have been in the faith for a short time. And those who have just recently come to Christ. So there's something in this epistle for everybody. The older believers, the middle-aged believers, as it were, and then the little children. Now, when it says little children, it could mean a 75-year-old man who's been saved for 6 months. When it talks to fathers, it could be talking to somebody who's in his early 50s, let's say, but he's been saved since he was 8, 9, 10 years old. So it's talking about people as far as their spiritual maturity is concerned. So there's a family exhortation. Now look in verse number 26. Now to get verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Look in verse, look now, what do you mean, preacher? Look at verse number 21. Look at verse 21. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That means every Muslim, every Unitarian who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, every religion on the face of the earth who preaches that Jesus is not the exclusive way to God is Antichrist. It is a lie. It's false doctrine. That's exactly what he's saying here. Look, preacher, I don't know about that. Verse 23. Whosoever, we always talk about whosoever believeth in him shall not perish to have everlasting life. Here's a whosoever that you don't want to be. We talk about whosoever believeth. Look at this. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Wow. Look at that. And he says in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he is writing, telling them that there are false teachers out there, and he's warning them not to go after those false teachers. It's the same thing as me standing up in the pulpit saying, don't listen to Benny Hinn who has 9 persons in the Trinity. The last time I looked, there are only 3. Trinity's 3. A tricycle got 3 wheels. A triangle got 3 sides. Hallelujah. And a Trinity has 3 people. That's it. You can't have 9 people in the Trinity. Bless his heart, he needs to go back and take first grade math again. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, Alexis. That's right. So he's writing about these folks who are false prophets. So just remember as we're exhorting about false prophets. And then look here at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. Here's a verse that I would encourage you, if you have not memorized some of these verses, I would encourage you to commit 9 through 13, maybe even 15, to memory. And you can commit those verses to memory if you really sit down and do it. I know some folks say, well, preacher, I'm too old to memorize Scripture. One of my favorite preachers is a man by the name of Milford Biddle. He's in heaven. He's been in heaven about 1.5 to 2 years, I think. He did not begin to memorize Scripture until he was 50 years old. 50 years old. Didn't start to memorize until he was about 50 years old. And he had some problems with some people who had tried to tear some things apart, I guess, in his ministry, from what I gather. I don't know all the story. But he just said, I heard him say that the Word of God helped him to keep his sanity. He memorized the entire book of the Revelation. Memorized Romans, I believe it was. Memorized Philippians. I sat there and heard him quote the first chapter or 2 of Philippians just like nobody's business. I thought I memorized Scripture pretty good. Man, he put me in the dust. But if you try to memorize the verses, you can do that with the help of God. Look in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God this morning? Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? If there was an envelope that said, to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, would that be to you, or would you have to let somebody else open it up because that's not to you? Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? He says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Here it is, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. When people tell me, well, you just can't know that you're saved till you get there, 1 John 5:13 corrects that false view that you cannot know you're saved till you get to heaven. Brother, once you close your eyes in death, it's too late. You better know now. A person needs to know now that they have passed from death unto life. The reasons that have been given here for us to have, number one, why was 1 John written? 6 reasons. Number 1, for fellowship, chapter 1, verse 3. Number 2, full joy, chapter 1, verse 4. Number 3, to tell the believer to flee from sin, chapter 2, verse 1. There's a family exhortation, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. That's number 4. Number 5, it was written concerning the false prophets, chapter 2, verse 26. And in the last one, number 6, it's written to give full assurance. That's why the epistle was written to give you full assurance. you can know that you're saved. You can know that you have passed from death unto life. And I wouldn't have any other kind of salvation except that. I would ask you that you pray for me. I had posted on Facebook in November of 2012. So this has been 2.5 years ago. I had posted something on there about a Roman Catholic boy who was saved and left Roman Catholicism. And I had three people like it. This was before y'all knew me, so don't worry, I'm not pulling off on any of y'all. Y'all okay. And I had three people like that. Last night, about probably close to 12 hours ago, I heard the notification go off on the phone, and I opened it up and looked at it, and a young lady I had grown up with in the Catholic Church had written a paragraph about that long telling me about how narrow-minded that view was, how erroneous it was, and that I knew better because I was brought up in that, and I should know my relationship with God. And I want you to pray for me as I try to compose a response to that. Because part of the things I'm going to bring up is this. At the end of the Mass, when I would go through the Mass, when we were dismissed, we had to come right back. And the priest had to go through the Mass again because that was part of our salvation. So I could never know whether or not I was saved. I could never know that. 1 John 5:13 says, I can know that I have eternal life. I know that. And any church that teaches that you cannot know that you have eternal life is not teaching Bible doctrine. You and I can know that we have eternal life. And it's not one of those things that the preacher ought to be able to say, you have eternal life and you're hallelujah. You ought to take that verse number 13 and highlight that. Circle it, right? Put it in a box and a pen. If you look at verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why, preacher? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, it says down here in verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that moves us right on into 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written so you and I can know we have eternal life. There is evidence of salvation that you ought to have. Now, there are some things you're going to look at. I've got about 9 of these that I've got. I say 9. I've got about 8 of them. There are some things that you and I can look at and know that we've been saved. We can know that. And we're going to look at some evidence of salvation out of this here. And again, I want you to pray for me as well. Pray for me that I'll have discernment to whether we need to do that on Sunday morning. And the reason being is because every church, I'll say this, every church has lost church members. You just mark it, every church has got them. All churches have them. I don't know of any church who doesn't have adults who have probably been, prayed a prayer, they don't have eternal life. Every church has children. I have children. Hannah's 9 years old. She needs to be saved. And now we know that there are people who are Dylan's age, and I know Joseph's getting a little bit older, and I know that Miss Becky's got grandchildren who are of the age where they can, and I probably left off some folks here, but there are folks who will come in who can sit down in the service and be saved. I mean, they can hear the truth and be saved. So I want you to pray for me that God will give me direction on that, because I'd like to be able to preach that so we can help our folks have more than just a Sunday morning desire to come to church. Let me just give you one really quick. Go back to look at chapter 2, verse number 3. I'm going to come back to this a little later. But chapter 2, verse 3. It says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him. This is an indication. Hereby we do know. You and I can know that we know Him. So John is saying, here is an evidence that you truly know Christ. Here it is. If we keep His commandments. Now, we got to look a little bit further and see what he's talking about. Is that the 10 commandments? Is that the 613 commandments? Is this the new commandment I've given you that you love one another? Which one is this? Notice this. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in it. But notice verse 5, but whoso keepeth his what? Word. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. One of the evidences of a child of God is a life of obedience to the Word of God. If God says it, and you know that it's true, you're going to have a desire to try to do right. Now, some of that's hard. Ladies, it's hard to submit yourselves to your husbands. It's hard. It's hard to submit at times. It's not an easy thing. Fellas, as soon as your wife comes back in from Walmart and you see how long that receipt is and that the amount that's been spent is in the triple digits, can you really say, I love my wife as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it? You don't have any choice in the matter, brother. You got to love her. Hey, man. Now, ladies, try to submit to him when he says, please stay under $100. Please do that if you can. It's hard to stay under $100. And you can go to Walmart nowadays and get $100 and walk out with it in both hands. One bag in one hand, one in the other. You know? As expensive as things are. But there's going to be a desire to obey the Word of God. I know some folks have a lot of health problems, and I know folks can't come to church all the time. I understand that. I completely understand that. But I wonder how in the world folks go to church, go work 5 days a week at a job, hurt all week long, but they can only come to one service on Sunday. I don't understand that. I'm just going to tell you, their heart's not right with God. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching, preacher. That's excellent preaching, brother. I know it is, because it's the truth. I know it is. Folks have their priorities, and a long time ago a preacher said this, Brother John, people do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. And I know some folks have to work late on Wednesday nights. Sometimes I'm not here on like this past Wednesday night, we were at camp meeting. I have no idea who was here and who wasn't, but I know this. If you're well able, you need to be here. Just because the preacher's out of town don't mean you need to lay out of church. Everybody needs to be in the house of God. Everybody does. So just understand that a believer is going to have a life of desire to live according to the Bible. And we're going to talk about some of those things in the coming days as the Lord would help us. So we'll stop right here. We'll be dismissed in prayer. And then we're going to come back and ask the Lord to help us. We'll come back in a few minutes for the Sunday school hour and finish up here. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to come before your throne. We're thankful, Lord, for the grace of God that you've been so good to show us this morning. Father, I want to just ask you to bless what's been said. Thank you, Lord, for a no-soul salvation, a salvation that we can rest our head on our pillow at night and know that we've passed from death unto life. I pray that you'd glorify yourself this morning. Lord, for visitors who come in, I pray that you'd bless each one who's come this way, that you would speak to their hearts and show them the love of Christ this morning. We ask in His name. Amen.